White. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. September 26, 1905. Dear son Edson, I have lighted my lamp at 1 o'clock and have just read your letter. I am at a loss to know what it all means. I do not remember all that I said to Brother Bowman in my interview with him at Los Angeles, but I am sure that I did not mean to deny having had any conversation with you in reference to selling the Morning Star. Just before the visit of Elder Bowman, I had been working very hard, and I was weary. It must be that I failed to make myself understood. My thought was that whatever I said to you and to others was to be understood as in harmony with what I had written. My views were published in the special testimony placed in the hands of the delegates to the Oakland Conference. When you were here last January, I did advise you not to sell the Morning Star. I have seen how the Lord moved upon the hearts of our brethren to provide funds to build the boat, how He guided in planning its construction, and how in its work the angels of God have preserved it and guarded your life from the perils that surrounded you. Nothing less than the loving care of the life-preserving Savior kept you in the perils through which you have passed on the Morning Star. This boat was often an asylum of safety, enabling you to leave places where, even though you knew it not, your life was in danger, and to accomplish a work in other places where the people were not so bitterly opposed. I have seen how this boat has been used to open up the work in many places in the South, and how in times past God has blessed the labors of those who used it both as a dwelling house and as a place of worship. Souls have been converted to the truth as a result of the meetings held on the Morning Star. I remember the rest that I enjoyed last summer on the Morning Star. At the Berrien Springs meeting, I had carried a heavy burden and for several nights had been unable to sleep. With Brethren Magan and Sutherland and W.C. White, I accepted your invitation to take a trip up the river in your boat, looking for land suitable for a school location. I remember the many precious seasons of prayer we had together while on this trip. Soon I was able to sleep at night and felt free from all symptoms of nervous prostration. This rest was a great blessing to me. All these recollections have caused me to have great respect for the Morning Star, and when you spoke to me of selling the boat at a very low price, I did question the advisability of selling it at such a sacrifice. As I thought of the good work it had done in the past, I hoped that it might again do a similar work in other places. And in conversation, I expressed to you this hope. The disasters that have come to you are not to be understood as meaning that the Lord has forsaken you. He is working in your behalf that He may save you. As many as I love, He says, I rebuke and chasten. Revelation 3, verse 19. Corrections must not be to us a reason for discouragement. When with the other disasters the boat sank, I felt that the Lord was working with you, and I had nothing to say. I could not advise you to make no effort to save it, and I said nothing to you concerning what you should do with the boat. But I find by some of my writings about that time that I entertained the thought that if you could not sell the boat to good advantage, it might be taken on to the land and put to some good use. Thus it would serve as a memorial of what it had done in the past in opening up the work in the southern field. An interpretation has been given to me of the sinking of the Morning Star. This boat was unsafe. There were in it unperceived defects. In His mercy, the Lord permitted the boat to sink while no one was on board. If these defects had not been discovered, lives might sometime have been lost. While the Lord could see and understand the unsafe condition of the boat, human agencies knew not the danger. You have great reason for rejoicing that the heavenly watcher permitted the boat to sink without loss of life. These things have been shown to me, that you may know that our Lord is a God of mercy and of pitying tenderness. In this disaster, He would have you see His mercy. The Lord works for our good, but we do not always perceive his workings. One stood by your side and said, In his judgments the Lord has remembered mercy. And although the boat has sunk, not one life was sacrificed. In this you are to discern his loving kindness. Had one life been lost, you would well nigh have lost your reason. I have written to you many things regarding your dangers, but you are not to look on the discouraging side. In the past you have tried to do many things which were not for your best spiritual interests. Your mind should not be occupied with inventions and financial perplexities. Time is rapidly passing, and in humility of mind, you should employ your pen and your voice in the Master's service.
The Lord would have you give attention to his work in the preparation of books. I fear that you do not value, as you should, the talents that the Lord has given you in the expounding of the Scriptures. The many things that have engaged your attention have consumed precious time that, with the help of those who could best assist you, should have been devoted to the work of God. You should seek to preserve all your brain nerve power for work that will tell on the Lord's side. Edson, solemn responsibilities rest upon you. You have expressed sympathy for those who are not walking in the light. You are not called upon either to reprove or to approve of Dr. Kellogg. You have no message to give to his associates. Dr. Kellogg needs to break from the snare of the enemy and to walk in humility before God. Had you been walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you would have refrained from speaking many things that you have spoken unadvisedly. In the face of the testimonies that have been given, you have been binding up with parties in Battle Creek. Regarding the influences in Battle Creek, I bear the same message today that I have borne in the past. No change for the better has taken place in those who are not under the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord give you a true understanding of what constitutes true religion. You are not to enter into business negotiations with those who are now in Battle Creek. You need now, without delay, to stand fully on the side of Christ. I have commenced many letters to you, but have been obliged to leave them as other important matters arose which must be met at once, in order to prevent mistakes being made. In one of these letters, I intended to caution you against feeling distressed and thinking that because Elder Butler does not enter fully into all your plans, he is therefore your enemy. Your work and his work are not the same, and it is not strange that he does not always view things in precisely the same light in which you view them. But this does not justify you in speaking to the discredit of Elder Butler. You have no right to say one word against him. In respect to the evils that exist at Battle Creek, Elder Butler does not see all that I see. He has plainly expressed this to me. But I do not contend with Brother Butler, neither do I seek to discount his work because of this. Though he may make some mistakes, yet he is a servant of the living God, and I shall do all I possibly can to sustain him in his work in Nashville. I sincerely hope that you will do the same. You need to accept of Christ's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28-30. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 13-14. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 15. We must guard carefully against placing too much confidence and trust in those who may betray our interests. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 21. These are the specified terms of salvation. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Verses 7-8. Bring this promise right to your heavenly Father, and he will verify his word. Those who would be rich in grace must seek earnestly. Your part is to ask of God, and the promise is that you shall receive. You need not give up to discouragement. Humility and prayer are the secret of your success. You are to say, "This word comes to me from the lips of Christ, and I will show entire faith in his word. What evidence have I that I shall receive the Lord's blessing? How certainly shall I find rest? Faithful is he that promised, who also will do it." See 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Some will say, "I must have evidence before I can believe. I have no experience that Jesus Christ will do for me the great things he has promised." I know, the true believer answers, that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see him for myself. See Job 19, verse 25-27. What is the testimony of Isaiah? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is the Christ of Nazareth. Who is he? Let Zechariah respond. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Zechariah 13, verse 1. May we not say to our Savior, "Thou hast promised great things, and I believe thy word." He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 18-20. Christ is one with the Father. Into his hands is given power to command the angelic host. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto him. To his followers he has committed a work as teachers. Every teacher is to take for his authority the simple words of the Bible. "Go," he says to his followers, "educate men and women to stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Enlist every soul who will come under the banner bearing the inscription, 'The Commandments of God and the Faith of Jesus.'" One in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews 2, verse 6-12. What an exaltation is brought to view for those who will receive Christ! To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, verse 12. It is through the man Christ Jesus that human nature is so exalted. Through his power, men become partakers of the divine nature, and as he is honored, they, through conformity to his character and through the power of his grace, become one with him as he is one with the Father. Through conformity to the image of Christ, we are sanctified. Christ suffered to expiate the sins of all who believe in him. Our life is to be hid with Christ in God. Every possible advantage is given to those who study earnestly to know his will, who believe in him with heart, mind, and soul, and who will show their faithfulness by entire and complete obedience to his word. In the life of Jesus, we have a perfect example. In all things, we are to practice his virtues, and we are to be preachers of righteousness, to endeavor to win to Jesus Christ all within the sphere of our influence. God has provided the means for the redemption to life and salvation of the human race appointed unto death. But this could be accomplished only by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Christ, he who was one with God, became the author of complete salvation to all who will receive him. They are to be cleansed, sanctified, and ennobled through the great gift of God to our world. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 1-11. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verses 12-13. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verses 14 to 17. Paul, the great apostle, died for his faith in Christ Jesus. All who will remain under the influence of the gospel will bear the fruits of righteousness. In meekness and in humility, they will seek to copy the virtues of Christ's character. Those who in this world represent the truth as it is in Jesus will receive a glorious reward.